So we're in the book of Jonah this morning. You can go ahead and open up to Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to dive in, no pun intended, in just a moment, to the book of Jonah. But before we do that, as you're getting to Jonah chapter 1, as I was preparing this week, and really as I was praying, so there's a scripture that just kept coming up to me, and so I just want to spend a couple moments. You know, these are very, very challenging messages in the book of Jonah for us, and that's a good thing. That's not a bad thing at all. We need those challenges, and at the same time, I believe that God really put something else, you know, for me also to speak over you and to just really speak and give to you this morning, okay? And so I want to start with that just with a couple minutes. And I'm wondering if some of you haven't come in this morning just really, you know, discouraged. And I'm wondering if some of you haven't come in this morning just really in need of a special word of encouragement. I'm wondering if maybe someone hasn't come in this morning and you just feel like maybe you're drowning, or maybe it feels like your world is crumbling, or maybe it just feels like kind of hopeless. I don't know if anybody feels that way or not, but I do know that I believe, anyway, that God wanted me to share a promise with all of us in Scripture. And if that speaks specifically to you, then praise the Lord for that. But, you know, with challenges, we also have to remember that God gives us challenges in the context of a relationship. And when there's challenge, there's also promise. And we need to hear the promise as well as the challenge. And so here's a promise from Isaiah 43, verses 1 to 3, for us, just as we begin this time in the Word. And maybe this is specifically for someone in a special way in our congregation today. Maybe it's for all of us to encourage us. But God says this through the prophet Isaiah. He says, "Now this is what the Lord says." Isaiah 43, 1. He says, "The one who formed you, Jacob, and the one who created you, Jacob, and the one who formed you, Israel, don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've called you by name and you're mine." Okay? And so what he's saying is, Jacob is a word to describe God's people. And so you can put your name in there, okay? This is what the Lord says to us this morning. The one who created you, Paul, there are like 9 Pauls in here, so I can say that without singling anybody out, okay? The one who created you, Steve, the one who formed you in your mother's womb, the one who knows you, who made you with a purpose, that person, to you, I'm promising you this. Don't fear. I've redeemed you. I've rescued you. I've called you by name. You're mine. You belong to me. You're special to me. And I will be with you when you pass through the waters. Okay? When you pass through the rivers, they won't overwhelm you. I get a picture of the Mississippi River. I grew up in Illinois, and we would cross that bridge every time we went to St. Louis, and I'd look down, and I would say, "Oh, I hope we never go off this bridge." Because you can see like little whirlpools and the waters are swirling, right? And they're deep, dark currents. And people don't just go swimming in the Mississippi River, I don't think. At least what I hear, because you don't make it to the other side, right? Okay, and what God is saying is, hey, your creator, your redeemer, the one who's made you, the one who's called you here, I'm with you, okay? You're not alone when it feels like the currents are pulling you under. Maybe that's speaking to someone today, okay? You're going to get to the other side because I'm with you. And then he says, you won't be scorched when you walk through the fire, and the flame will not burn you. And then he says, why? Because of who I am. I'm the Lord your God. I'm the Holy One of Israel. I'm your Savior. So I just want to speak that over you and over me this morning. That we don't have to fear no matter what it is you're going through, no matter what it is that might weigh you down, okay? And if you feel like you're drowning and you're not going to make it to the other side, don't fear, okay? Because even when you can't go on, the one who holds you will get you to the other side. And bonus, he hasn't called you and saved you and redeemed you alone. He's called you and saved you and redeemed you into a body, and we're here, okay? We're here with you. We love you, and we got you. Amen? Amen. Okay, now into the book of Jonah. I thought about just going with that for today, but I also believe that we really need to keep making progress through the book of Jonah. And we began the book of Jonah last week, for those of you who couldn't make it and couldn't be with us. And Jonah, we said last week, is a story of God's grace, okay? And as we begun the book of Jonah, and we made it through the first three verses last week, we saw that Jonah's so much more than a story about a guy who was swallowed by a great fish or a whale, right? It's first a story about God, about who he is, that God is the hero of the story, right? And it's a story of his relentless, patient, far-reaching grace towards sinners. And ultimately, the book of Jonah points to Jesus, who was, as we saw in the video this morning, the true and better, the perfect Jonah, right? Who willingly answered the call to bring God's radical grace to his enemies, right? In all the ways that Jonah wasn't a great example, Jesus perfectly fulfilled all that. And we're going to see that especially next week as we get into chapter 2. But first, Jonah's a story about God and who he is. And it's beginning to end, it's a story of his grace. Okay? And second, it's a story about us. And like Jonah and like Israel, God has called us by his grace, and he set us apart to be his people. We are a people of God by his grace, not by any merit of our own, by his grace, right? And as people of grace, he's called us not to hoard that grace, but to extend it, right? To go and extend it and offer it to those who are far from him. Those who may be far from us and far from him, but some of those people who are far from him are very close to us. Sometimes they're in our family. Sometimes they're just across the street. Sometimes they're at work. They're people that we know in our communities, right? God's calling us, like he called Jonah in a similar way, and like he called Israel, to be a light of his grace. And so we're not to hoard it for ourselves. And the big question that we asked last week before we move on was, who are the Ninevites to you? Does anybody remember that? Okay, yeah. And a big question was, who is there anyone that you're hoping gets what they deserve instead of getting God's grace, right? Instead of turning into repentance and getting God's grace. And so last week we focused on God's radical grace towards Nineveh, and I won't rehash that. You can listen to the recording if you want to catch up on that message. This week, as we continue on in chapter 1, we're going to see God's relentless grace towards Jonah. So last week, it was God's radical grace towards Nineveh, and that he wants us to be part of that. This week, we're going to see his relentless, persistent grace towards his son, Jonah, his prophet, who's gone astray and who's running away. That's what we're going to look at today. So let's get into God's word in Jonah 1. And let's start with Jonah 1, 1 through 5, shall we? And I'll go ahead and read it. Jonah 1, 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa, and he found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare. He went down into it to go with them to Tarshish, away from the presence of the Lord. All right, that's what we dealt with last week. Verse 4, but the Lord hurled. I love that picture. It's like he got a storm in a ball in his hand, and he hurled this great wind upon the sea. And there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship threatened to break up. Then the mariners were afraid and each cried out to his God, and they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship, and he had laid down and fallen asleep. So remember, God called Jonah and said, go to Nineveh. That's east, 500 miles. And their evil's come up against me. I want you to go preach this message, and I want you to lead them to repentance. Jonah said, I don't think so. So he, instead of going east 500 miles, he went west 2,500 miles, right? Five times the distance in the other direction, right? Denise told me after church last week that five is the number of grace, which I thought was super cool, which I didn't know, okay? And Jonah didn't run just a little bit, okay? He ran a lot. We had a map up here last week. The next stop after Tarshish, which is in Spain, is America, okay? That was the next stop east. So he went as far as a boat would take him in the other direction, okay? And some things to notice about Jonah's disobedience as we kind of get into his running and the storm, okay? Jonah's life was submitted to God in every other way but this one, and I think that's really important as we get into this story a little bit, that Jonah ran a lot, not just a little bit, but Jonah also was a man whose life was very much together. And Jonah, we learned from last week in 2 Kings 14:25, he was a prophet of Israel. He was a prophet of God to the nation of Israel during the reign of King Jeroboam II, okay? He was one of the top spiritual leaders of the nation of Israel. He was someone the whole nation looked up to. He was someone that the whole nation looked to for the word of the Lord. He was the mouthpiece of God for the nation of Israel, right? And so outwardly, and to most people, if someone would have said, who's someone that's a godly person who's obedient to the Lord? They would have said, well, Jonah, because Jonah's a prophet of the Lord, right? So, you know, he refused to submit to God in this one area. He said, I hate those people, and I'm not going to preach against them because I know they're going to repent, and what I want is their destruction, okay? He refused to submit to God's lordship in this one area of his life, and there's an important principle here, and this is the first point. I want you to write this down, and the slide's coming right now, and that here it is. Rebellion is saying no to God, okay? And that's the first thing that we need to see about Jonah's disobedience as we search and say, okay, so what? What does this mean for us? And that is, rebellion is saying no to God in any area of life. And I think it's important for us to realize and recognize and even write down on a page, because it's easy to fall into a trap of evaluating my own obedience compared to someone else. You know, it's easy to start thinking about God as someone who grades on a curve, right? And say, well, you know, I'm like 85%, so I'm pretty good, right? When I was in school, I was like, yeah, 85%. When I was in high school, well, I won't tell you about that. But when I was in high school, hey, 85% was way, way, way good enough, right? But compared to a lot of people, I was doing great. So here's something to see, though. It wasn't enough for God that Jonah was mostly obedient. God called him to complete and total and 100% obedience, right? And it's easy for us to fall into that trap of comparing ourselves. Hey, look at all the great things I've done compared to him. Or, man, at least I'm not doing all those bad things that she's doing, right? But family, God wants more than that. He wanted more than that for Jonah, and he wants more than that for us, okay? And because he loves us, he wants us to fully become who he's created us to be. And because he loves us, he wants us to fully engage in his mission, okay? The way he's calling us to engage. If there's anything that Jonah's about, the book of Jonah, it's about, like, anything that we can take away, it's in Christ. How can we, you and I, engage in the mission of God? I mean, if there's anything we take away, I hope it's that, okay? And so God wants more. He wants us to fully be who he created us to be. He wants us to fully engage in the mission that he's called us to engage in. He wants me to be 100% fully submitted in obedience to his will, not just in what I do, but in my heart. What he wants to do with me is he wants to mold and shape my heart to be like his heart and be in harmony with that. And he wants that for you too, okay? So he's not going to settle for 90 100% of our lives submitted to him. He wants it all, okay? And so when we run from him, he's going to chase us. When we run from him, he's going to pursue us. It's because he loves us, brothers and sisters. He loves us, okay? There's a quote that I want to put up that Brent's going to put up on the screen right now that I think really speaks to this. Abraham Kuyper, he was a Dutch theologian many years ago, and he said, there's not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, doesn't cry, mine. And so as we look at Jonah's disobedience, it's easy to say, man, how could he have done that? You know? As we look at our own disobedience, sometimes it's not as easy to see that, wow, you know, I'm mostly obedient to God, so I think I'm okay. But there's not a square inch in you or me over which Jesus, who's sovereign over all, doesn't cry, mine. And he says, you're mine. This area of your life is mine, okay? And so the idea is that he purchased you and me at a great price, right? He sacrificed everything to rescue us by his grace from eternal punishment that we deserve because of our sin. And now as a response to that, he commands us to live all of life for him, right? That's the whole lifestyle of worship thing that we spent about a month focusing on not too long ago. There was a passage of scripture in Luke 9, 23 and 24. I want you to go there, if you could, quickly. I'm going to wait for you because I want you to see it in your own Bibles. Luke 9, 23 and 24. You can just keep your finger in Jonah. I'll give you a minute to get there. Luke 9, 23 and 24, and Jesus said this. He said, if anyone wants to follow after me, let him do these things. Let him deny himself. Let him take up his cross daily and follow me. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will save it. Okay? So that's what God's called us to. That's what he called Jonah to, like, that kind of obedience, that's what he's called us to, that kind of obedience. And the call to be a disciple, to be a follower of Jesus, and if you're a Christian, you can't be a Christian without being a follower, okay? You can try, but it doesn't work. Because if you say, I'm a Christian, and you refuse to follow, then, you know, that's evidence that there's something that's not right in your thinking or something that's not right in your heart, okay? So if we're followers of Jesus, then we're command. It's such a high calling. Deny ourselves. Take up our cross daily and follow him, right? Man, if I want to save my life and live it my way, I'm going to lose it. But if I'm willing to lose my life in a sense to live it for him, then I gain everything. And that's what Jesus is saying, and that's what God's calling us to. So I'm going to ask a question. I've been asking myself this question all week. Is there some area of your life that you've been trying to keep off limits to God? Okay? That's one of the big questions here, because obviously there was an area in Jonah's life that he was saying, nope, can't have this area. So I'm going to run this way, right? Is there an area of your life, some area that you've been trying to keep off limits to God? Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe you know it's not glorifying to him, or maybe that it's replacing him as God in your life. Maybe it's something else that, you know, has become an idol or something that's kind of become more important than God. It could be comfort, and you say, no, God, my comfort's too important. You can't have that. Maybe it's security and your sense of safety, and you say, you know, that's the most important thing to me because, you know, if I have to take a risk for you and that means that I'm not secure in some way, maybe that's it. Maybe it's performance. And as long as you're performing, you're okay. And you say, God, that's more important than you. Maybe it's an entertainment. Maybe it's control of your life. I used to be the poster boy for control. I was such a control freak when I was younger. And, you know, it was so self-centered. You know, And I was so wrapped up in like my own self-preservation. And if I could control every area of my life, and it came from woundedness, I know where it came from, but man, I'd be like, okay, that was God to me. But if God would call me to step out of that, I'd be like, whoa, I can't do that because that doesn't feel right. Okay? So maybe it's control. I don't know. Maybe it's some kind of vice. Maybe it's pornography or alcohol or something else that you know is just going to destroy you, right? And you're saying, God's revealing that and saying, hey, that area of your life, I want that. I mean, you're saying, no, I don't want, no, I don't think so, God, right? Maybe it's not something like that at all. Maybe it's some way that he's calling you to just live sacrificially, you know? Like giving, being generous with your time or your money to meet someone in need, and you're like, no, I'm only going to go this far, God, and I don't care if you want me to go this far or not, I'm not going to do it. And maybe, you know, you're holding on to those things or to self a little too tightly. Maybe it's forgiving someone, you know, because Jesus went all the way to the cross to forgive the inexcusable in you, and you're not willing to go any farther than you've gone to forgive the inexcusable in someone else, right? And, you know, I just want to say, I know that's very, very hard for people who have been profoundly hurt, okay? So I don't want to be insensitive to that. And I know that sometimes with some hurts, forgiveness is such a long process. But for some of us, it's just a matter of a rebellious heart, okay? And for some of us, it isn't that we've been so profoundly hurt at the core of who we are by someone who we trusted that we can't forgive them. It's that person offended me, and I'm going to hold on to it, right? So maybe it's that. I don't know. Maybe it's just one thing where God is really, man, God's really working on me with this, okay, and with us. I'm just going to be honest with you. I hope this comes out the right way. But, man, why don't we labor in prayer for people? Why do we let our lives get so busy? I mean, this is some of us, and, you know, I wrestle with this myself. Why are we so hesitant or reluctant to labor in prayer for people who are far from God and just right next door or right across the street or right there? Why can we live our lives and just not see them? Why can we live our lives and not care? What would happen if we all just gave ourselves sacrificially, every one of us? And I'm talking about people that are here this morning and those who aren't with us. What if we all fasted and prayed, poured out our hearts to God and asked His Spirit to move in our communities, several communities represented here, in our school, in our families, in our neighborhoods, on the farm? Your neighbor might be a mile and a half away, but you know what? That's not very far, right? I mean, not really, right? And our older, many of our older people here in this congregation are such great examples of intercessory prayer and just praying sacrificially. You know, there are 100 people meeting in life groups right now, at least, all over in this congregation. What if all of us invested every time we meet a portion of time to labor in prayer for people who don't know God? Man, what kind of difference would that make? What if we labored in prayer that God would change our hearts or break our hearts for those people who are right there? What difference would that make? What if we labored in prayer and said, God, in the next 12 months, will you use me to make one new disciple of Jesus? And what if he honored that? I'm really struggling with this, okay? What if our families, we met and we prayed outwardly? I mean, is that an area of our lives where we're saying, God, you can't have this because I'm comfortable? Or, you can't have this, God, because that makes me, you know, I'm afraid that you're going to call me to do something that I don't want to do. When I hear messages like I'm preaching right now, the first thing in my mind is, oh man, this guy's going to start giving me gospel tracts, and I'm going to have to go to strangers and give them gospel tracts. I don't think that's what God is calling us to do. Not that that's a bad thing to do, but I don't think that's not what this means, right? But I spend so much of my time focused inwardly and so little of it working outwardly. And God is really dealing with me. And so maybe that's just me, but I don't know. Is there anybody else do you feel like God's putting his finger on something when I say this, or is it just me? It's just me? Okay, all right. All right. Well, if it's just me, you can pray for me, okay? But that's a big thing, okay, especially with being engaged in the mission of God, okay? So if we're going to refuse that, then we have to ask ourselves why. I mean, man, why? If God can't have this area of my life, why? And what does that mean for me? So maybe right now there's something that God's putting his finger on, right? Calling you to surrender to him. Maybe it's that, maybe it's something else, okay? And are you saying no to him, okay? That's the big question. Are you saying no to him? And if you are, then why are you saying no? If you look at Jonah 1:4, Jonah cast a storm, okay? Or God cast a storm. The Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea so that the ship was threatened to break up. And so God loved Jonah so much that he sent a storm to go get him and to bring him back, okay? And the storm was an act of God's grace. In fact, God's grace towards Jonah is pretty relentless, I think. And he could have just let Jonah go and say, you know what, I can call up another prophet. I can do that. I don't need, because God didn't need Jonah, but because he loved Jonah, he loved him enough to go and pursue him, okay? And because he loved Jonah, he sent the storm to kind of wake him up and challenge this rebellious heart. And he does that with us too, okay? So sometimes he'll send a storm to wake us up and to challenge our idols a little bit or a lot, right? So like if my idol is self-righteousness like Jonah, and my attitude is, they don't deserve to know the God that I know because they're so wicked. If my idol's self-righteousness, then God's going to send a storm to humble me, okay? And in that, he's going to reveal my own sinfulness. Because God opposes the proud and he gives grace to the humble. And even in opposing the proud, if that's my idol, his desire is still grace. But sometimes he has to oppose me in order for my heart to turn to receive grace. So if it's self-righteousness, he's going to send a storm to attack that. If my idol is money, then he's going to send a storm to challenge that. If it's approval of people, he's going to allow people to disappoint me. If it's performance, he's going to allow me to fail, right? If it's self-reliance, and I'm just like, you know what, God, I don't need you. This is me. I'm strong. I'm going to pull myself up by my bootstraps every time that I have something that's hard. I don't need anybody else. If it's self-reliance, then God is going to allow me to be brought to my knees in weakness. And it's the same for you, okay? If it's selfishness, God's going to allow your relationships to fall apart. He's going to send a storm to attack that idol, not to punish you and to condemn you, because he loves you and because he loves me. Isn't God gracious? That's relentless grace right there, okay? And it's important for me to say that not all storms are a result of disobedience, you know? And I think that's something really strongly that we need to acknowledge, right? Sometimes, many times, God allows storms into our lives, and it has nothing to do with our disobedience. It has everything to do with his plan and his purpose. And that God in his sovereignty allows or sends hard things into our lives. And it's it's in some way good for us, even when we don't know. In some way, it brings him glory, even though we might not be able to see it, right? So, so not all storms are a result of disobedience, but sometimes he sends those storms because he loves us and he wants to turn us back to himself because we're going in the wrong direction, and he wants to pull us back. This has happened to me so many times in my life. So how do you know the difference if it's a result of disobedience or if it's not? I would just say, you know, God's a loving father, right? So he's not going to discipline you and then not tell you why. So when Carol and I were raising our daughters and we would spank them or put them in time out, we didn't just say like, okay, now go try to figure out what you did wrong. That would have been cruel, right? Yeah, I mean, I think it would have been cruel. And it would have messed them up too. But our goal was to shepherd their hearts. And what we wanted was, we wanted to correct them and turn them. And we wanted more than just their outward behavior. We wanted their hearts, right? And we still do. Even though they're grown, we still want their hearts, right? So our goal was to shepherd them towards God. God's goal is to bring us and shepherd us back to himself as well, right? And so if you don't know that there's something that God's kind of bringing up in your life and you're saying, ah, is this a result of like me not submitting to you, God? Just ask him. You know, if he doesn't bring that to your attention, I wouldn't assume that the storm is a result of disobedience. But you know, most of the time, so often anyway, often it's really clear if we're just aware of our own hearts. And so even now, you know, maybe the Holy Spirit's revealing something with some of us that he's putting his finger on something. He's saying, yeah, I want this. I want this. And I love you enough that I'm going to keep coming after this because I want all of you. Okay? And so the Holy Spirit will reveal that area of our lives if we're resisting him. And I love Psalm 139, the last two verses. It's a Psalm of David. And David says, search me, God, know my heart, test me, know my concerns, see if there's any offensive way in me. God, lead me in the everlasting way. That's what made David a man after God's own heart. And I think that's also, it's a great prayer when we're wondering if there's any part of our lives that is not submitted to him, okay? Another important point concerning Jonah's disobedience, and I'm going to put this up here too, and I'd love if you would write this down as well, and that's running from God hurts others, okay? It doesn't just hurt us, and Jonah was running from God, and it hurt the Ninevites, but it also hurt the sailors that were on board that ship, right? Because they were in danger of drowning, and if Jonah wouldn't have turned, then they all would have drowned, not just Jonah, but the sailors too. I'm going to read Jonah 1, 5 through 16. It says, then the mariners, the sailors, were afraid after God cast the storm on the sea. And each one cried out to his God. So there were sailors there from different religions, right? And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner part of the ship and had laid down and was fast asleep. That's such a powerful picture of the downward progression of sin, that Jonah had already set his heart to disobedience, and he was just so wrapped up in himself that he was just unaware of what was going on around him, even though, I mean, he was just like, you know, in that place, okay? Verse 6, so the captain came to him and said, what do you mean, sleeper? Or what are you doing? Why are you sleeping? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps God, the God will give a thought to us that we may not perish. He's like, everybody else is crying out to your God, their gods. Cry out to yours because we're going to die. And then verse 7, and they said to one another, okay, let's cast lots that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they cast lots and it fell on Jonah. And they said, aha, it's you. Tell us on whose account this evil has come upon us. So they start questioning him. What's your occupation? What do you do for a living? Where do you come from? What's your country? And of what people are you? And so Jonah finally opens his mouth, the prophet of God, and he proclaims truth. And he says, I'm a Hebrew. I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid, which means they were freaking out. That's what that means, okay? And he said, and they said to him, I mean, what have you done? The men knew that he was running away from the presence of the Lord because Jonah told them so, okay? And they feared God more than Jonah did at that point. And then verse 11, they said to him, what shall we do that the sea may quiet down for us? For the sea has grew more and more tempestuous. It was just raging, okay? If you've ever been in a raging, on a boat in a raging sea, it's terrifying, okay? And in verse 12, he said to them, pick me up and hurl me, throw me into the sea, okay? And it'll quiet down for you, because I know it's because of me that this great storm has come upon you, this great tempest. And notice Jonah's rebellious heart even there. He won't jump into the sea. He's going to make these poor sailors throw him into the sea. He knows that it's because of him, and he's still like, nope, I'm not jumping in. You got to throw me in. Poor guys. I feel really sorry for the sailors. Verse 13, nevertheless, the men rowed harder to get back to dry land. They don't want Jonah to die. They're trying to work this out, but the sea was raging more and more. And so they called out to God, and they said, Lord, please don't let us perish because of this man's life. Don't charge us with innocent blood. Lord, you've done what you please. Just please don't count us guilty. And then they picked him up, and they threw him in to the sea. And the sea immediately became calm, okay? And the men were seized by great fear. They were in awe of God, okay? And they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. So running from God hurts other people. I think it's interesting that even in the midst of that, we see God's grace not only towards Jonah, but towards the sailors too, because this group of sailors came and they came to faith in God, and they came and to worship him. They became worshipers of God when they saw his power. But Jonah was still like this, even as they cast him into the sea, okay? And so, are you running from God? And if you are, how is that hurting others? I was praying, and I said, okay, God, give me an illustration from my life of this. And immediately, tush, was like that. And I kept like, okay, well, how about another one? Because that one was a really long time ago. Nope. Tush. I'm like, well, I don't really want to tell this story. How about another one? And so it was like, nope. I mean, it was just like second, you know. And I hadn't thought about this young man in like a long, long time. When I was a very new Christian, I was a teacher at a big high school in outside of Jacksonville, Florida. I taught biology, and I was a football coach, okay, high school football coach and track coach. And I had this young man in one of my classes, and he was on the football team too. He's on the track team. And I forgot his name. He's like 45 years old now. This was a long time ago, okay? This was like a really long time ago. But I remember him as a 16-year-old kid. That's how I remember him. And I was like 22 myself, okay? I was pretty young, 23 maybe. But I remember, God brought this back to my remembrance. A guidance counselor came to me and said, this young man wants you to mentor him. Will you mentor him? And he was such a high-achieving young man. I mean, he was like academic, sports, band. This was in Florida, in Jacksonville, Florida, which is a Navy town. ROTC, he got approved and selected to the Naval Academy, went to the Naval Academy. I'm sure he had a career as an officer in the Navy, you know. He was a really high-achieving young man, but he was a mess. And he was buckling under the weight of everybody else's expectations in his life. And he was one of the most uptight and depressed and anxious people. And I could even see that. And anyway, this guidance counselor came to me and said, will you mentor him? And you know what? Because I was resisting God in so many areas of my life, and there were so many areas of my life that I was just, I'm like, I don't want you to have this, God. I don't want you to have this. No, God, you can't have this. I said no because I didn't think I had anything to offer this young man, you know? And my disobedience, because my refusing to submit to God's lordship in my life hurt him. And I'm not saying that, you know, I'm not saying that God didn't use other people in his life or couldn't. I'm just stating a fact that because of my disobedience, I was called to have impact in his life, and I refused, okay? And I'd forgotten about that, but man, that started to come up again. And, you know, I've never said no since then. That was 1991. I've never said no to mentoring someone, discipling someone that's younger than me. Never, okay? In fact, for years and years and years, I've asked God, God, will you just bring, wherever I'm at, will you just bring up someone who you can use me, and I want to impact their life. I want to walk with them. I want to make friends with them. I want to help them walk the path that I've already walked, right? Because men did that for me, right? So I never said no again, but it doesn't change the fact that I hurt. That hurt him, okay? And so I need to continually search myself, family, and I'm going to wrap this message up because I know we're running out of time, but I need to continually search myself. Is there some area of my heart, some area of my life that I'm refusing to submit to God? And so I'll think sometimes that, yeah, I'm good, but then he'll bring something up. And I'm like, no, God, I need to surrender this to you, okay? And so if there is an area of disobedience, how's that hurting the people around me? What about you? Are you trying to run from God? How's that hurting the people that you love, if you are? Your spouse, your kids, your siblings, your parents, your friends. How's it hurting people that God loves who he wants you to love? Maybe you don't love them or don't even think about them. But he's calling you to some kind of obedience, and you're like, no, I don't want to do that. And it's hurting. You're maybe people who are far from God but close to you, your neighbors, people at work, school, community. You know, as we wrap up, here's one last big takeaway. Here's the last slide, and I would love if you would write this down. And that is that God doesn't send the storm to pay you back. He sends the storm to bring you back. And this brings us to, this is where the gospel comes in, to this story, to Jonah's story, and to our story, okay? That God's discipline isn't meant to pay you back if there's a storm in your life. I just want to encourage you in that, okay? That Jesus paid God back for you. That's why Jesus came. He's not bringing the storm to pay you back, okay? Jesus paid God back for you. Where Jonah ran away from his enemies because he hated them, Jesus ran toward them, us. We're the Ninevites. He ran towards us because he loves us, right? Where Jonah was concerned about his own self-preservation, Jesus just gave himself in self-sacrifice. Where Jonah went through the storm of God's discipline because of his own disobedience, Jesus went through the storm of God's wrath, the fullness of God's wrath because of our disobedience. Amen? Right? And do you believe that? And if you believe that, then receive this challenge and receive it as his child, as someone who he loves, as someone who he doesn't want to pay back. He wants to turn you back, right? He doesn't want to pay us back. He wants to turn us and bring us back, right? So I'm going to ask the worship team to come up, and then I just want to pray for us, and I just want to take a moment, and let's just close our eyes for a moment, okay? Let's just be quiet. Listen to God's Spirit speak, okay? What's he putting his finger on? Think of Romans 2:4. It's his kindness that leads us to repentance. What is it as we sing this last song that he's calling you to just, as we sing, as we respond, just to say, God, you can have this. I surrender this to you. Lord God, your love is so amazing. Your love is so divine. Your love is so perfect that it demands everything. My life, my love, my all. And Lord, I just pray that you'll challenge the complacency in our hearts, challenge the pride in our hearts, challenge the area that you see. Make it aware to us, Lord. Open our eyes to your grace in a new way, Lord. Your radical grace towards your worst enemies, but also your relentless grace towards us. Open our eyes to that grace in a new way, Lord. Transform us so much that you make us gracious people, people after your heart. Lord, would you do that? Would you just move in this place today? Holy Spirit, just break down the walls, we pray. Just move here. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your rescue. Father, we thank you that you don't just let us go, but you come and you get us. I pray, Lord, that you would just show us the storms that you bring into our life because you want to turn us back. And I pray against condemnation in those areas where there's a storm for another reason, Lord. Make it clear that in those instances that that's not you wanting us to come to repentance. That's you teaching us deeper levels of faith and dependence, Lord. And as we sing this last song, we just pray, Lord, that you would be glorified, Lord Jesus, that your name would be exalted. We pray these things in your name. Amen.